Turn there in your Bibles. We'll begin there. The third chapter of Hebrews. There's a statement made about Moses. Verse 5. Moses verily was faithful in all of his house. And then in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, Moses referred to also again. Fact matter, this man Moses, his name is mentioned 784 times in the Bible. He is a very significant Bible person, man that was God, great, a godly man, divinely preserved, kept, inspired, guided, and a man that was greatly used by God. I read in verse 24, the 11th chapter of Hebrews. By faith, Moses, when he was come of years, to refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of king, for he endured, seeing him who was invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover, and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch him. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, which the Egyptians essayed to do were drowned. I read these statements, the New Testament, about this man Moses, because I want you to see how God, by the Holy Spirit, speaks of him in glowing yet truthful terminology. Because, as I've said before, as I'm doing this series on the faults of godly men, I do not mean in any way to belittle them or to dishonor their work, but I really want to show that godly men can have our human beings, all of us. There's not a person except for Jesus Christ that's ever been born a woman, but what we have some proneness to sin. Weaknesses of the flesh, we call them. What may be your weakness may not be mine. What may be mine may not be yours. But there is an admonition and warning given to us by the Apostle Paul that he that thinketh he standeth, lest take heed, lest he also fall. It's a very easy thing for us to see the faults of others and not see your own faults. But in this series, I want to show you that godly people, godly human beings, do have faults. But in spite of our faults, we have a great God, Jesus Christ. And this salvation is a great salvation. And it is to him that we are to look. While godly men can be an encouragement to us, while they can be of help to us at times, yet we are not to use them as a role model to the point that our faith is overthrown because of some fault in their life. My father was a godly man. Yet he had faults. I don't need to talk about them. I would rather talk about him in his godly ways. He was a good provider. He loved the Lord. He did many good things. And in honor to my father and my mother, I will neglect to speak about their faults and not try to magnify them as did Ham to his father's Noah's nakedness. So I'm speaking to you about godly men and their faults. We've noted already about Noah. We've talked about Abraham. Some faults that Abraham had. And today I want to speak to you about Moses. Besetting sin to Moses. And I will read to you from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, I believe. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Well, let me start reading back, no, back to chapter 30. I'm sorry, chapter 31, chapter 31 of Deuteronomy, verse 48. And the Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, Get thee up into this mountain, Abram, unto Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho. That simply means across from. That would be across from the Jordan River. And behold the land of Canaan, which I will give unto the children of Israel for a possession. This was, as it were, the heartthrob of all Israel. God made promise that he would give them the land that flowed with milk and honey. You know the story. You've already been reminded this morning how that Israel was thrown 40 years in the wilderness because of their unbelief, disobedience to the Lord. And now they have come to the land of Moab the second time. 40 years have passed since their wandering in the wilderness when they did not believe the Lord. Something event happened. We will look at that in a minute. The land of Canaan, which is on the which unto the children of Israel for possession, and die in the mountain whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people, because ye trespassed against me. Because ye trespassed against me. Note that phrase, among the children of Israel. At the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because you sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither on the land which I gave the children of Israel. I cannot imagine a man's heart being broken any more so than was Moses. He's now 80 years of age. I'm sorry, 120 years of age. And he is there with Israel. And they've been wandering 40 years in the wilderness. Oftentimes, when the children of Israel would rebel against God, or when they would complain against God, Moses would be the intercessor. Moses depicts Christ in many ways. One of them being that he was the deliverer of Israel, children of God, out of the land of Egypt. He was the one who was ordained by God to go down into Egypt land, type of the world, and bring God's people out by the blood of the sacrificial lamb. He is not only a type of Christ in his deliverance of Israel, but he's also a type of Christ in his intercession for Israel. As such, he was a great priest. That role of being a priest was made by God to be shared with his brother Aaron, because Moses doubted God and complained to God that he didn't have the ability to speak. So God took some of the glory, some of the power from Moses and gave it to Aaron. And Aaron became the first great high priest in Israel. His role as a priest and as a prophet to Israel was a means whereby that God oftentimes would forbear with Israel and not kill them. On one occasion, God told Moses, get away from Israel. Get away from them. I'm going to kill them all, and I'll make of thee a great nation. Moses was the one that interceded before God and said, for your name's sake, don't do that. So now, 120 years of age, having led Israel for these 40 years and being the great prophet and priest that he was to Israel, the great deliverer, in the 20th chapter of Numbers, we come to an event in their life. 20th chapter of Numbers. You'll turn there, please. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh. And Miriam died there, was buried there, sister of Moses and Aaron. 40 years have now passed, and there was no water for the congregation. Now that reminds us of another time when Israel came before God. There was no water. And God told Moses to strike the rock, and out of the rock there came forth gushing water in the desert. Paul tells us in the 10th chapter, 1 Corinthians, that rock was Christ, the type of Christ, giving forth living waters, same kind of living waters that Christ spoke about in the 4th chapter of the Gospel of John. There was no water in the congregation, for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Not the first time this has happened. Been several times that there had been some revolt, some rebellion against Moses and Aaron, in spite of the fact that God had called them, ordained them to be the prophet and leader of Israel. And the people chode, or the people complained, or the people fussed with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. This whole generation had experienced the death of a generation. When they came to Kadesh Barnea the first time and they doubted the Lord, God told them that that congregation, that generation from 20 years of age and upward would not come into the land of Canaan. And so 40 years they died, they wandered, dying off. So now they come the second time to Kadesh Barnea, or to Kadesh, and there's no water there. And so they complain against Moses and against God. It said, it's been a lot better for us if we died in the wilderness with our brother. Here we are. Why have you brought up congregation of the Lord unto this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die here? Wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed, or figs, or vines, or pomegranates, neither is any water to drink. Now I ask you and remind you how it was that they came to this place. First of all, they had been delivered by God out of the land of Egypt in a mighty display of God's power. Secondly, from the time that they came out of the land of Egypt, God had been guiding them by a pillar of fire at night, a cloud during the daytime. So every place that they went, God was leading them and guiding them. So now they come to this place, and they complain against Moses, but they are actually complaining against God. Verse 6, and Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Here again, Moses takes the role of a priest, interceding on behalf of the nation of Israel. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron, thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beast drink. Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he had commanded him. Right different from what God had said in the 17th chapter of Exodus, when they stood, when he was told to take the rock and smite the rock. Now God tells him to speak to the rock. Moses and Aaron, verse 10, gathered the children of the congregation together before the rock. He said unto them, they have been provoking him, they have been chiding him, they have been complaining to him for 40 years. Moses says, hear now, you rebels. Well, that's not the first time that they were referred to as being rebels. God called them rebels. The nation of Israel was rebellious people, stiff-necked, hard-hearted. Now Moses takes the position, calls them rebels. He moves from being the role of being the intercessor to the role of being the accuser. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? God had told him to do that. Must we do it now? God had told him to do it. And to speak to the rock. Verse 11. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. Water came out abundantly. The congregation drank, and their beast also. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord. He was sanctified to them. Tragic. Terrible. A man who had been the great leader of Israel, God had greatly exalted him as were before Pharaoh, brings Israel now, guided them for 40 years. He was the great intercessor to Israel, instructing them, guiding them. Now he comes, the latter years of his life, on the very border, as it were, of the land of Canaan. The last days of his life, God says, you can go up to the mountain. You can look across Jordan River. You can see the land. But you'll not go in. The besetting sin of Moses. What is it? Well, you will see here that the besetting sin of Moses was his anger. Anger. How much it is a besetting sin in too many of God's people. I have a problem. I confess. I have to deal with it. I pray, ask you to pray for me. It's been a problem both of my life. It's anger. It's easy to become angry. It's easier to be angry than it is to be kind, patient. It's a sin to all of God's people. The Apostle Paul, writing the book of Ephesians, says, be ye angry and sin not. Be angry and sin not. There is a way, there is a time to be angry, but don't sin in your anger. How is it? He says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. There are times in which we get angry about something or another, but we should not let it be a prolonged anger. We should correct the error if it is an error. Let not the sun go down your wrath. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, he speaks to all of his people, God's people. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Why is he saying that to Christian people? I mean, I thought that Christian people, but all their errors and all their sinfulness and all their bad ways and habits, all of that was immediately eradicated and gone, taken away. No. While you have a different heart, new nature, God is going to yet teach you something of his grace and of his mercy. Israel, when they came to the land of Canaan, God said, I will leave some of those, your enemies there, and they will be a means of proving you, lest you become exalted in your own pride. God leaves some problems in our lives, and he doesn't completely 100% sanctify us in our depraved nature, that we might see how really bad we are. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever get out on your knees before God and say, Lord, I'm such a miserable person. I've failed you in so many ways. I've said something and done something that I know is wrong. God, I'm such a bad person. How could you possibly love me? Been there. And in those times of repentance, grief over your sin, you felt the loving arm of God's mercy and grace pick you up, lift you up, and say, I've not forsaken you. And so in those times in which sin overthrows us, as it were, trips us up, God is teaching you of his mercy and of his grace. And if you don't think that you need God's sustaining mercy and grace daily, hourly, you've got a big calamity coming in your life. Tragedy coming in your life. I was talking to a lady this week. She's a Christian lady. And in the course of our conversation, I felt like that she needed some help. The situation was such not that I could talk to her very long, but I just wrote down a verse of Scripture. I said, you need to read this verse of Scripture. You need to memorize this verse of Scripture because I want to tell you something. There's going to come a time and day in your life when this verse of Scripture is going to be all that you have to hold on to. And it would be a rock for you to stand on. That was Romans 8:28. Yes, good things and even bad things. Not that God's the author of sin, but God allows us to experience bad things coming forth even from our own corrupt nature. That he might teach us of his loving mercy and grace. So Paul says, put away these things. They're not automatically removed. Just because you've been born again, you're not now exempted from sin. Why Satan came and tempted the Lord to sin? Well, you think he'll not tempt you? And these godly men that I'm talking about show to us that we also today have still a nature to deal with. So in Colossians, Paul says, but now you also put up all of these. Anger, wrath, blaspheming, filthy communication out of your mouth. Writer of Proverbs says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit and he that taketh a city. Great men of accomplished great feats in physical things, but who have also fallen prey to the weakness of their own flesh. David was a great warrior to defeat Goliath, but he fell victim to the lust of his flesh. Abraham was a great man, mighty used of God, but he fell prey to the weaknesses of his own faith. And Moses now, great man, used mighty of God, yet he falls victim to his own anger. Anger was a common problem, was a problem with Moses. Let me look at some things. First of all, you remember the story very well in the book of Exodus, the second chapter. Moses, who had been spared by God from the being killed by Pharaoh. You know the story about how he was hid in the waters by his mother, the river by his mother, and found by Pharaoh's daughter and reared as Pharaoh's own son. And the Word of God tells that Moses was a mighty man in valor, courage, wisdom. Josephus says that Moses was a great general in Egypt land. So as it were, the son of Pharaoh, he's walking out among the Israelite people. He sees them in their labors, and he came upon occasion where an Egyptian man was beating an Israelite. His heart, anger, stirs him up, and he killed the Egyptian man. Buried him in the sand. Here is a man who's killing another man because of his anger. The fact of the matter is, in the 11th chapter of Exodus, you'll find that the last time he appeared before Pharaoh, the Word of God says he went out in anger. He was angry with Israel. 16th chapter of Exodus. When the God had given the manna, God told him that they were to eat sufficient just for that one day and not to try to get more than what they needed. And some of them tried to preserve it over the next day, and it became corrupt and was worms were eating it. Moses became angry at the children of Israel. God took him on the mountain. He was there for 40 days in the mountain with the Lord in the 32nd chapter of Exodus. While he's up on the mountain, is the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, said, Moses has taken, gone from us. He's not coming back. And by the leadership, at the instrument of Aaron, they make a golden calf. And when Moses comes down off the mountain, he sees an ungodly worship or religious activities going on. I call it religious because they were worshiping the calf. And they were making themselves vile before God. And here Moses has these tables of stone, the Ten Commandments, that God had written upon by the finger of God, we're told. Anger, he throws them down and breaks them. Got mad at Aaron, his three sons. Not at Aaron, but Aaron's three sons. So Moses had a problem all throughout his life to deal with anger. Sometimes it was suppressed, sometimes it was manifested. But it was never totally defeated. He's going to pay a great price for it. Whatever our besetting sin is, as I said, your sin may not be the same as my sin is. Whatever your besetting sin is, child of God, God's grace is sufficient to help us to overcome it. Believe that. Acknowledge that. I have to deal with that. Lord, I need your grace to help me with this. And when I have expressions of my anger, I immediately remind myself, maybe not immediately, but I'm quickly reminded of the need of God's grace. Here's a man who's lived a life of obedience to the Lord, and now he comes to the latter years of his life, and there was a black mark put on his life. Tragic. Some of you may live to be 120 years of age. But be very careful. Don't be presumptuous that just because you have been faithful to God that you merit some kind of special dispensation from God. We do that. Oh, Lord, look, Lord, what I've done for you. Lord, I look here. I've been, like the Pharisee. I thank you, God, I'm not like other people. And sometimes we make the assumption that because We have been faithful to God. God somewhat owes us something. All that God ever owed us was hell. And everything else that God gives to us besides hell is by His mercy and His grace. And day by day, hour by hour, we need God's mercy and we need God's grace. And I don't care if you live to be as old as Methuselah does. We will learn by God, by training and experiences, we will learn that day by day I need God's grace to sustain me. And I need God's grace to keep me. And I need God's grace to guide me. And I need God's mercy to forgive. Me. 120 years of age, an outburst of anger. He's going to be chastened of the Lord. He cannot go into the land of Canaan. What a tragedy. Paul says, I keep my body under submission, and I beat it down, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway, set aside. Child of God, I ask you, I urge you, let not the sin of anger, or let not the sin of presumptuousness become a means whereby that we excuse ourselves to do evil. Or we think that we are exempt from sin's temptations. And the Lord said to him, because you believe me not. Now wait a minute. Moses is a man of faith. I read to you from Hebrews 11. He's a man of faith. But God says in this episode, in this event right here, you did not act by faith. I told you, but you did the opposite. Learn something. Faith is manifested by obedience. I don't care how much we say we love God and obey God and believe God. If we do not act in a way of obedience to the Lord, it is an act of disobedience and of unbelief. That's true of all of us. Don't tell me, let's not talk about how much I love God. And at the same time, saying, I love Jesus, and at the same time, going contrary to the way that Jesus taught us. The Lord said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. And so the Lord said to Moses, you believe me not. Oh, but Moses should say, I stood before Pharaoh, and I believed you. I stood before the Red Sea, and I believed you. I stood before Israel, and I believed you, God. Yes. That was yesterday. This is today. Today, you didn't believe me. And it's evident because of your disobedience. You believed me not to sanctify me before the eyes of it. Now, what's that mean? You didn't give me the honor. You didn't say, the Lord is going to do such and such. All I've got to do is to speak, and the Lord is going to do this. You see, he had to resort, in his mind, he resorted to his own physical efforts. Not just once, but just to be sure that I get the job done, I'm going to hit it twice. And in so doing, he disobeyed God, and he violated a very important truth. That rock represented Christ, who died once for our sins and was smitten by God Almighty, as Paul speaks about it. And so in smiting Christ twice, he is saying that the first death was not sufficient. He violated a sacred ordinance. The holy things of God, those things that are sacred to God, we dare not touch. It's a lesson that the world and Christian people need to learn, and that is that certain things, God says, they're mine. And you violate my word, you violate my commandments, you blaspheme against my name, and I will do the reckoning. The Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. He's speaking primarily, particularly, about those who violate, abuse, and afflict his people and his church. Third chapter of 1 Corinthians. This is a verse of scripture that God's people and the world need to keep in mind. Verse 17 of the third chapter of 1 Corinthians. If a man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, whence temple ye are. He's talking here particularly about the church of Jesus Christ. It has broader amplifications, not just to the church of Jesus Christ, but to those who compose the church of Jesus Christ and to those who are the children of God. I read and told that there are more martyrs for Christ today than there has ever been in the history of the world. I will tell you, God takes note of every one of those afflictions and persecutions that his people do. The Lord said to Saul, the road to Damascus, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Paul had never lifted up his hand, literally, against Jesus Christ. He was not standing there when they said, away with him, crucify him. He did not nail the nails into the hands of Jesus Christ. He was not the Roman soldier that pierced his side. But he was afflicting the churches of Jesus Christ and was causing God's people to be put in prison and some even to death. And now the Lord confronts him on the road to Damascus and says to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Paul was afflicting God's holy people. And Moses does the same thing. Christ is represented by the rock, and he is that rock from which water will flow forth. And Moses resorts to human efforts to bring forth God's blessings. Churches, Christians are doing that today all the time. We think we have to resort to human efforts to bring about God's blessings. No. Christ has already paid for it. And all the blessings of God that will ever come to you will come because, from the throne of God, because of God's grace and mercy, because of what Christ Jesus has done for you. And Christ is our great high priest, makes intercession for us that we may have those blessings. And it's not on merit or because of our efforts that they will come to us. So you did not sanctify me before the Lord. Now, there are some applications quickly that I want to mention to you, and I will be brief. Number one, in his disobedience, he will disobey God's command. That needs to sink into all of us. Brother Stacy spoke about hardening your heart. Any time I disobey God's commandments, I'm disobeying God. Number two, he did not believe God. Disobedience manifests not believing God. Number three, he spoke ill of the children of God. Brothers and sisters, God takes note when his people are afflicted, and we as God's people need to be careful that we are not the instrument of the devil to afflict God's people. Proverbs chapter 6. Let me read to us. There are six things that the Lord doth hate. Yea, the seventh, an abomination to him. A proud look, God hates that. A lying tongue, God hates that. Hands that shed blood, innocent blood, God hates that. A heart that devises wicked imagination, God hates that. Feet that be swift in running to mischief, hates that. A false witness that speaketh lies, God hates that. And the seventh thing, he that soweth discord among the brethren. It's an abomination. Oh, how much we need to listen to Ephesians when Paul, writing to the church there at Ephesus, he said to them, in the 4th chapter of Ephesians, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering and forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Those who stir up strife and are the instrument of strife among God's people are going to experience the chastening of the Lord because they dared to smite the rock. And God says, speak to me. We as God's preachers, ministers, must be careful that we do not take the seat of the judge, but rather that we remain as representatives of Christ to intercede on behalf of God's people. And God's people need to constantly be praying one for another. Rather than condemning each other, we need to be encouraging each other and praying for one another. Moses experienced severe punishment. He wasn't exempted because of his faithfulness through the years. He wasn't exempted because of his old age. He experienced severe punishment. Quick things mentioned to you. First of all, godly men, great and godly men are subject. Great and godly men are also subject to great and godly sins. We're going to continue to see that. Number two, years of faithfulness and service does not merit special privileges to aged saints. Just because you get to be 78 years old doesn't mean you have a special license, exemption from the rules. I'm glad that in this state of Mississippi, I don't have to buy a fishing license, a hunting license. But I'll tell you, the laws of God, I'm not exempt from. In all that we do, we must seek to be obedient to the law. Moses is going to bring water out of the rock. Water will come forth, but Moses goes about doing it in the wrong way. Just because a blessing comes, just because God is gracious to us, just because God is merciful to us, does not mean that we are self-righteous, or that we are perfect, or that we merited something. But rather, God in His mercy and His grace was forgiving of them, and for the people's sake, He bestowed water upon them. That's our country. That's you and I oftentimes. God rather deals with us in mercy. God blesses His people in spite of when they do things wrong. Just because we enjoy some blessing from the Lord doesn't mean that we're always right or that we're doing it right. Oh, that's a thing that needs to be constantly pressed upon us. And just because some group somewhere or another seems to enjoy some great blessing or that they've got some great benefit come to them, remember, there are many who will say in that day, Lord, have we not in thy name done many mighty works? Yet the Lord will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I knew you not. It's not because we seem to get some favor from the Lord that proves that we are right. It's the Word of God that will prove that you're right. The great type that Moses was now to represent to Israel is speaking to the rock. Violated by him smiting. You see, Christ died once for all of our sins, and your efforts, my efforts, does not merit anything. And no matter how many good works we might perform, will God bless us? All God's blessings come to us because of the obedience of Christ. When you learn that, you'll come to a great place of comfort, peace in your life. That does not mean a license or justification to live wicked. But when you learn that all of God's blessings are going to come to you because of Christ, your love for Christ will grow. your mom and your daddy? Don't you love them? Aren't you thankful for mother and father that took care of you when you were a baby? When you were so weak, feeble, frail? You know, I thank God for every mother, especially in this day and age in which we live, when there was such a pressure and opportunity for mothers to abort their children. And every woman that births a child, I thank God for that woman. And you ought to be thanking God that your mother was pleased, and God put in her heart to birth you and to bear the pains of childbirth, to bring you into the world. And you ought to be thanking God every day of your life for a godly mother that sustained you, cleaned you, fed you, nurtured you throughout the days of your life. You ought to be thanking God for a godly father that God blessed you with, provide for you, food on the table, house to live in. You ought to be thanking. And when you think about those things, you know what you do? As I said about my dad, I don't think about my dad's faults. I don't think about the time my dad whipped me. He did. Those are trivial things. All those times that my dad got angry with me, I don't dwell on those things. That's trivial. All that I want to think about and do think about is how good my father and my mother were. And what I think about now is I wish I could have been better to them. I wish I could have done more things for them. And whenever I think about things that I did that caused them pain and sorrow, I'd like to go back and hug them and say, I'm sorry. Because I love them. But how much to Jesus, who loved you, who died for you, who redeemed you from your sins? How can we be so hard-hearted about our sins? How can we be so indifferent about our coldness? How can we be so presumptuous to think that we merit anything from God? Why are we not a people who are known for our love, who are known for our prayers? Why are God's people not known as a people who are a praying people, who are godly people? Because we don't meditate and think about Jesus, His great love for us, His mercy, who died to redeem us of our sins. We can sing, oh, how I love Jesus. Our life is so different, so cold. Bye. Pray for me. God, be merciful. Our Father, we come to you here this morning hour. How we grieve over our sins. We beg for your mercy and your grace upon us, Lord. How we have indeed transgressed against you, worthy of your anger and your wrath and your judgment. That you've been gracious and merciful toward us, Lord. Lord, help us not to be presumptuous to think that because you've been gracious and merciful to us, that we are doing right and that we're living good. We're not, Lord. We're not. Thou knowest. We know. But, oh God, cause our hearts to be broken. May we be repentant of our sins. Turn us, O Lord, from our evil ways, that you might be gracious to us. Pray in Christ's name. loves my son.